No, thank you very much for the invitation to come along and speak this evening. I'm most happy to do that. Now, I'd like to read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. If you have a Bible and would like to read with me, I'll be reading from the King James Version. And as we read, you'll maybe notice that this is a parable in three parts. And there are three things that are lost in this chapter, and so we can look out for those three things as we read it together. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him, that is to the Lord Jesus, all the publicans. Now publicans is just an old word that means tax collector. But the tax collectors were particularly despised among the Jews because they were affiliated with the Romans. So then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hard servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, And as he came and drew near to nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now that will suffice for the reading this evening. You know, I think this is a very famous portion in the Word of God. The last parable there is often called the parable of the prodigal son, that is the son that had really gone his own way and then came back again. But as we read in this chapter more carefully, we see that there are three things that the Lord Jesus says that are lost. First of all, there was the sheep that was lost. And then he spoke of a coin that was lost. And finally, he spoke of a son who was lost. And in each of these cases, there was someone that went searching and eventually found that thing that was lost. And you'll notice that all three of them, in all three cases, there is tremendous rejoicing and delight over recovery of that thing that was lost. You know, it's interesting that this chapter begins with a kind of a criticism of the Lord Jesus. It says that he gathered all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And what would seem to be happening is over and over again, the Lord Jesus, he went more and more to these people. And there was this other group, and they were the Pharisees, and they stood, you know, and they looked down. And the word Pharisee, it's come to mean self-righteous, because these people were self-righteous. You know, they wore great robes and they were very outwardly religious people. But, you know, inside they were cold and they were hard. And they looked at the Lord Jesus and they just despised him. They said, this man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. And, you know, for them that was just a dreadful thing. You see, they separated themselves from other people. And they thought that they wouldn't even communicate with these common people, with these lowly people, and especially with these people called the publicans. You see, the publicans were Jewish people, but they were appointed by the Romans to go and gather the taxes because Rome was in charge of Israel at that time. Israel was not a sovereign nation. And Rome was collecting the taxes, and of course they needed somebody to do the dirty work of going round and collecting the money. And these men, you know, they went and they were very unscrupulous. People like that in those days, they would not have had any capability in terms of arithmetic and understanding, and they abused their position, these men. And often they became very, very wealthy as opposed to the ordinary people. And so they oppressed them. But the Lord Jesus, he took an interest in these people. He took an interest in every single individual that was interested in speaking to him. Now, who was the Lord Jesus? Let's just remind ourselves who the Lord Jesus was. The Lord Jesus was the Son of God. The Lord Jesus was the Messiah. That means that he was the promised one, the anointed one. He came into this world 2,000 years ago, but it wasn't like he just appeared. No, what we find as we read through the Old Testament scriptures, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years previous to the Lord Jesus coming, there were these prophecies. telling men and women, and particularly the people of Israel, that there was one who was going to come. And we find this even in the very first book of the Bible, even in Genesis. We read these things. And as we read a bit more, we find out a bit more about him. And a bit more about him. And so the Jewish nation was always waiting for the Messiah to come. And eventually he did come. But you know, when he came, they rejected him. They rejected him. If we go back to Genesis, we read a lovely story about Abraham and Isaac. And in that story, we discover that a father had to give his son and sacrifice his son. It was a very strange thing, because never once in all of Scripture did God ever condone or ask for a human sacrifice. But this very unusual occasion, God said to Abraham, "Now, Abraham, I want you to take your son. You know, your only son." And then he really underlined it. He said this. He said, "Whom thou lovest." See, God knew exactly what Abraham felt about his son. And God just could feel the pounding in Abraham's heart when he said that to him. And God said, "Now I want you to take your son, and I want you to take him to the top of the place that I'm going to show you. It's going to be a mountaintop." And it was going to be a mountaintop called the Mount Moriah, which in a later day was going to be renamed Calvary. And he says, "I want you to take your son up there, and I want to sacrifice him." And you can just imagine the burden that Abraham felt as he wended his way with his son and went up to the top of that mountain. And Abraham got to the point where he had bound his son and he put him on the altar and everything was ready. And he even got to the point of raising his knife. And then God said, "Now, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm." You see, God was, he was doing several things. He was looking for obedience in Abraham, and he found that. But he was also communicating something else. God was communicating that another father, who would have a son whom he loved, would take him to a mountaintop. He would sacrifice him. And we read that in Genesis chapter 15. Just at the very beginning of the scriptures. And as we read through, we see more and more. And what is happening is, we find that the whole scriptures are about the Lord Jesus. It's not just the New Testament. Though we don't read his name Jesus until the New Testament. But we discover more and more about what God is going to say. And what God is going to do through this anointed one whom he was going to send. Then we get to David's day, 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. God promises to David, he says, you know, the one that's going to come, he said, he's going to descend from you. So we discover that he's not only going to be a Jew, it's not only he's going to descend through Abraham, but we discover he's going to be a son of David as well. So he's going to be from the tribe of Judah. And then we read a bit more in the Old Testament and we discover another strange thing. It says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That was written in Micah 700 years before he came into the world. It says this is where he's going to be born. And then we read over in Isaiah, about the same time as Micah was living, he was another prophet. It says in Isaiah this. It says that he's going to be born of a virgin. That's a very strange thing. There's never been anyone born with a virgin. It's not really possible, is it? But God was going to do an unusual thing. Because this one who was going to come into the world, he was going to be a human being. He was not going to be an angel. He could have come like in an angelic form. In fact, the Lord Jesus, I can show you, appeared several times in the Old Testament in angelic form. And is called the angel of the Lord. But when he came to be our Savior, he didn't come as an angel. He came as a real human being. And he was going to be the same as you and I. In every respect, apart from one thing. He was going to be sinless. And so he was not going to inherit from Adam, Adam's sin. You see, you and I we're all the same. I mean, we might have all sorts of notions about our families or where we are or anything like that, the kind of people we might be, but you and I, and everybody out in this world, we're all exactly the same. And we are sinners in God's sight. Every single one of us. And people might delude themselves with these Pharisees that they, you know, held their head high and they thought, you know, well, that's not me. I'm not a sinner. But, you know, God says, and we should just accept him at his word, God says, you're all sinned. Every single one of you is a sinner. But notwithstanding that, I love the people in this world so much that I'm going to give my son, my only son, to die for them on the cross of Calvary. So that was the one that was speaking. The one that was speaking was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came into the world. He was born of a virgin, and here he was living amongst men, and now he was over 30 years of age, and he began to teach. And we read his teaching in the Gospels, and we discover there's never anybody that ever taught like the Lord Jesus. And we discover that not only did he teach different, but he spoke to different people. He went and he got his interest in everybody. And especially all the sinners. And even the publicans too, the most despised. He just brought them all. And you know, because the Lord Jesus was interested in them, you don't really see it in our language. You don't really see it here. But in the original language in which this was written, the sense given is that they kind of crowded around him. They were just thronging him almost. They gathered together to hear the Lord Jesus. And this is what he says. He says, you know, there was this man and he had these sheep. And he lost one of them. This shepherd. And he said he left the 99 and he went away out into the wilderness. And he found that sheep which was lost. And when he found that sheep that was lost, it says he, so tender this, it says he put it on his shoulders and he brought it home again. Now, I don't know if you've ever been lost in the mountains. I have once in my life. I was a young fellow, 16 years of age. You can tell from my accent, I come from Ireland. And I was away out in the mountains with another friend, about the same age, school friends. And we're taking a bus away down to a certain part, and we got up these mountains, and we were going across a wall that was across the mountains of Mourne in Ireland. And we were okay when we were on that wall because you could kind of figure out from the map where you were. But we eventually decided that it was too long a journey. It was many, many miles. And so we thought we'd come off the wall and we'd go along the path. And we were going through the middle of these mountains and we got lost. And it got to the point where it started to get dark. And the moon came out and I was so thankful for the moon. But we were utterly lost. And I remember at one point thinking, I think I have a clue where we are. If we just go over that ridge, I think we should see the main town in the distance, Newcastle. And I remember we climbed up this ridge and we looked over and my heart absolutely sank. Because we didn't see a town, the laser lights or anything. All we seen was mountains as far as the eye could see. And I was literally frightened. And fearful for my life. Because I thought, well, we're going to spend the night in the mountains. And I don't know if we can survive. Because we didn't have any tent or anything like that. Just a young fella, and having been a bit foolish maybe. And there I was, and I was genuinely frightened. Now, you know, this sheep was hopelessly lost, right? A sheep has got no sense, we know that. They're just a wee gap in the fence and it's out and it's away. And what the Lord is illustrating here is that, you know, you and I are hopelessly lost. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking to these people, he was communicating to them and telling them, you know, really, you're lost. And you have to face up to the fact that you're lost. And unless you realize you're lost, you know, you're never going to be found. If you take the attitude of that Pharisee who's standing over here, who thinks that all is right with the world, and all right with himself, certainly, you know you'll find that you'll never be found. But if you are lost, you can look at this one who will come and will find you. And when he finds you, he will bring you rejoicing on his shoulders home again. Now the second parable is similar. But it emphasizes a different thought. Here's a woman, a lady, and she's lost one of 10 pieces of silver. And some have speculated that it was probably a beautiful ornament that would go around her neck with various pieces of silver on it. I'm not sure exactly. But it was certainly, in losing this one piece, it was of extreme value to her. And so it says that she swept the house. And she took a candle. And she searched every little nook and cranny. Until eventually she just seen a little glint of the silver. And there was the coin. And she found it. You know, you and I wouldn't use a candle today. We'd use a torch. But we certainly would use a light, wouldn't we? And it's a light that's shining on something like that. We see the reflection and there's the thing we're looking for. And I was thinking about that, you know. You know, you and I, we have no light in ourselves at all. But when the God, the Holy Spirit, just shines on us, then there's a reflection there. And we can see some light because God is searching for us. And God is really interested. And I think this second parable particularly illustrates the work of the Spirit of God. If the first one emphasizes in a large degree the work of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in searching for the sheep, then I think the second one emphasizes the Spirit of God as he searches for us. Now, the sheep would be, if you like, hopelessly lost, right? But the emphasis on the second one would be of something that is unconsciously lost. It wouldn't even realize it was lost. It would just be because it's just a coin. But nevertheless, it was lost. But you notice something else. It's precious. It's a precious thing. And I think it's a beautiful thing to think that you and I, in God's eyes, are a very precious thing. And he will, figuratively speaking, he will sweep the house and search until he has found that precious thing. And what does he do when he's found that precious thing? What did the woman do? She called her friends in and she had a wonderful time. Just come and rejoice with me because I find this thing that was lost. And then the Lord Jesus adds so beautifully, he says, so he says. He says, the angels in heaven rejoice over just one sinner that repents. Now we'll come back to what that word means in a moment. Now the third parable is a bit more extensive. And this emphasis, the first emphasized the work of the Son as a shepherd. And the second one would emphasize the work of the Spirit of God. I think the last one emphasizes the Father and the Father's heart. You know, here was this father and he had two sons. And in Israel, you know, the way it would work is the elder son would always receive the largest portion. So if he had two sons, his inheritance would be divided into three. And the older son would receive 2/3. And the younger son would receive 1/3. And of course, like in most other cultures, it would be when the father died that the sons would receive. But here's this younger son. And he's very impatient. And he's very independent. And he goes and eventually has a brass neck to approach his father and says, Father, can you just give me what is going to be due me now? I mean, it's very curtailed here. We won't know what the whole conversation would have been, but I imagine it'd be quite an interesting conversation. And I'm sure the older son would have had something to say about that. We don't know what the conversation was, but the father eventually gave the son the portion of goods that fell to him. So that would have been 1/3 of all his wealth. And then this young son, it wasn't many days, it says, and he gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Now you can see the picture that the Lord Jesus is painting, don't you? And when he got there, he wasted his substance in riotous living. Now you know, that's just human nature. If you give one who is young and immature a lot of things, like those that are maybe very young and then suddenly they win the lottery or something like that, and they don't know what to do with it and they end up just wasting it all. Or somebody becomes a footballer and they suddenly have all this money that they never imagined and know what to do with. And they end up just ruining their lives because they're so foolish. But you see, that's just human nature. Human nature. And he wanted to put the greatest distance between his father and him. Not that his father was an evil man in any way, but so that he didn't have the father's eye on him. Because he wanted to do his thing. And he wanted to be independent. And really what God is saying is, you know, this is like the sinner and God. People want to get away from God. And they don't want the Father in heaven's eye upon him. And we want to be away from him so that we can do our own thing. And man's down through all the years has been seeking to do that. And men are, women are trying to live without God. And they're totally unhappy. Even if you take those people in this world, even in our society in the West, who have the most of everything, if you were to interview them and they were being candid with you, are you happy? They wouldn't say they're happy. Most of them, their lives are a complete mess. And they're always seeking for the next big hit, whether it's drugs or alcohol or another partner or yet another partner or whatever it is. They're always seeking the next thing and they never, ever find it. Now you know why? Because they're trying to get away from God and they're trying to live independently from God. And you and I, you know, we have a soul. And there's nothing that can fill that soul and satisfy it apart from God himself. And the only way we will ever be happy in this world, and certainly in the next, but even just thinking about this world, we will never, ever, ever have any peace, any joy, any rest, until we come to him. And that's what this story is all about. Now here's this son, and he goes and he spends all his money in riotous living. And eventually it's all done. And you know, all his friends, they're suddenly gone. And now he's hungry. And he has to eat. And so he goes and he joins himself to a man of the land. So he goes to be like a farmhand. And there he's feeding the pigs. The most despicable and despised thing for any Jew to do. So there he is, he's feeding the pigs. And it says that he's so hungry that he fain would eat the husks that the pigs did eat, the swine did eat. What that means is, they were eating these carob pod things, which is there in those lands, or the animals there. And he was so hungry, he would have eaten those. That's how desperate he was. Desperate. And then it says, you know, it says he came to himself. It's as if almost he was beside himself, in madness almost, and he came to himself, and he thought back to his father's home, and what life was like there, and the servants that were there, and how even the servants had been well fed. And he said, you know, I'm going to return to my father. And he rehearses what he's going to say. And he says, I am going to say to my father, I have sinned against God and have sinned against you. And he, in all genuineness, he says that. He says, I want you to meet me just as one of your hired servants, just one of those lowly servants, not even the ones that have become part of the family, and certainly not that don't want you to restore me to be to my sonship again. All I want you to meet me is just like a little slave again. If you make me a slave, I'll be happy in your house. He says all this in his mind, and he determines this is what he's going to do. And he gets up and he turns around and goes back. Now, all of that is a wonderful illustration of what repentance is. A word that we don't hear in society much today. But it's what God expects of every one of us. And what it means is to stop in our ways and to turn around. To stop going the way that we want to go and to turn towards God and to go towards him. And that's what he's asking of every single person in this world. God wants us to repent. Now remember I said earlier that the sheep was lost hopelessly. It could never find its way. It needed the shepherd to come and find it. And then there was a coin and it was unconsciously lost. It didn't know it was lost. Now the son was different. He was willfully lost. See? He knew he was away. And he was away from the Father because he wanted to be away. And so he had to turn. And you see, we need all these three things to get the whole picture what God is doing in salvation. And what the wonderful thing is that God desires you and I to come to him. Now you know, maybe as he was going back that long journey, no shoes on his feet, lost his shoes, and he's returning, he knows the way, a long journey because he'd gone a long way, he would have thought, you know, I wonder what my father's going to think. Maybe his father will turn his face away from me. You know, there's nothing worse than rejection from loved ones. Especially rejection from a father. I wonder, did he think that? Well, maybe my father would, he won't want to see me. Maybe he won't even look me in the eye. Maybe he won't even see me. He'll send his servants out to me or something. He just can imagine and go all these things in through his mind. But there he comes home, and what does he find? He finds that the Father is looking for him. The Father, it would seem, had been out every day watching for him. And as the Father sees, saw a figure coming, he just notices the gate, the walk. And he just knows it's his son. And he goes running to his son. And he embraces him. And he falls on his neck and kisses him. And then brings him into himself. And you know, the son, you know, you remember he had rehearsed what he was going to say. And he attempts to say it to his father. And he says, make me as one of your hired servants. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I just want to be a hired servant. And, you know, he brings him in. And what does he say? He says, put a robe on him. And put shoes on his feet. And bring a ring. And tell the fatted calf, we're going to have a great party tonight. Because this is my son. He was lost. And he's fine. He's come home again. Now you see, that's what God wants you and I to do. He wants us, like that young man, that prodigal son, to recognize that we've gone away from him. And he wants us to turn around and to come back to him. And what he assures us is this, if we come back to him, he will never reject us. The Lord Jesus says that all those that come unto God by him, he says, I will in no wise cast out. You know, you might doubt the promises of another man or woman. Even somebody in your family, sometimes you might doubt the promise. But you know, we can trust the promises of God. If you come to him, he will always accept you. Always. It's a wonderful promise of Scripture. But the great question is, are we prepared to humble ourselves, to repent, and to come to him? Recognize that we are sinners. And yet, thinking about what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, we discover we haven't had time to speak of that much tonight, although we've sung about it. You know, we discover that we don't see it in this story, but it costs a lot. You know, when God forgives a sinner, it's not like he just takes the sins and just sweeps them under the carpet. He doesn't do that. God's justice demands that the sin is paid for. And so what he did was, on the cross of Calvary, Scripture teaches us very clearly that he poured our sins upon him. It says, God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, all our sins were upon his son. And so when it comes to you and I, if we come in repentance to him, God can take away our sins because the price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you come to him? You know, I'm not promising, God is promising in his word that he will forgive your every sin. And he will come and he will change your life. He will enter into your life and give you peace and joy and happiness. Let me finish with one final illustration. You know, I heard about this a few while ago. There was a man in hospital. And he needed a blood transfusion to save his life. And he refused. He had some strange, unusual ideas about that. And he thought that it would be something strange and wrong somehow to take a blood transfusion. And the doctors and the nurses, they were so intent. They brought all the apparatus in beside his bed and so on. And they were pleading with him to just allow them to place the injections into his arm and to give him a blood transfusion, otherwise he would die. And you know, that man just refused. And he died. Now, when it comes to salvation, you know, God has brought everything that you need to save not your life, but your soul, your whole eternity. And he's brought it right beside you. And he's pleading with you. And he's asking you just to accept the salvation that he offers. He's asking you to believe in his Son, to trust in him, and he will forgive you all your sin. And as you give your life to him, he will change yours completely. But you know, even though God has done that, and although he has brought the apparatus right near us, you know, it says, there's a word in the scripture that says, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth even. But men and women today still, in the large, are rejecting the Lord Jesus. It's a very sad thing. They are saying to God, I don't want anything to do with you, I don't want anything to do with your Son. And I would plead with you tonight, don't be like that. Don't be like that man who refused the blood transfusion. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all your sin. It was shed on the blood, on the cross of Calvary. Would you not simply come to him tonight? Believe in him. Trust in him. And he will take away your sin and give you, instead of sorrow, he will give you joy. Instead of no hope, he will give you an everlasting hope. It's the most wonderful thing. And you know, he'll bring you into his own family. You know, that young man, he was brought back into the bosom of the family again. There was no servant for him. He was right into the bosom of the family. There's nothing more wonderful than a sense of acceptance. Imagine being accepted into the Father's house. And that's just what it's like. You and I, you know, when we become a Christian, simply by believing in him, we're brought into the family of God. And we're like princes and princesses in his kingdom. In fact, he calls us sons of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. It's a wonderful thing. Would you not come to him tonight? We just plead with you. Let's speak to God in prayer. O God, our Father, we bow in thy presence at the end of this meeting. And we thank thee, O God, for this wonderful passage of scripture and for these most interesting parables that the Lord told. We realize, O God, in telling these parables, the Lord Jesus was communicating in a most wonderful way something of the love of God. And yet, O God, he wasn't either hanging back from communicating that man is so willful and so wanting to get away from thyself. And yet we thank thee, O God, that there is rejoicing in heaven over just even one sinner that repents. We just pray tonight that someone tonight, here in Leven, might just trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved for time and for eternity. And indeed, Father, we would pray for the wider field, which is rich in the harvest, Father, that there might be a great harvest of souls tonight as the gospel is preached in many different places. So, Father, we just come. Give thee our thanks for the Lord Jesus, and just pray in his name, Lord Jesus Christ.